here. We are especially glad as well for those of you who are worshiping with us online. Thank you so much for joining us today. And let me just echo what Pastor Matt said at the opening, but put kind of a spin on it for you. If you are watching today for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, I want to encourage you to reach out to us. You can email me at tim@fivefoorks.org, and I would love to be able to connect with you and just share with you a little bit about our church, and maybe even find out a little bit about you and connect kind of across the miles there. So we are glad that you're with us as well. Well, if you have a Bible today, I want to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3. So, as you are finding that, by the way, if you do not have a Bible but you have a smartphone or a tablet, there's a QR code in your bulletin that'll take you to a digital version of these notes. If you're following along online, you should be able to find it. We link it on Facebook and on Instagram, that sort of thing. You should be able to find it that way as well. We're talking about outward proofs of what the Bible says every disciple of Jesus is going to display in their lives. Somebody who's been transformed by the grace of God. Somebody who is a different person than they were. Today, we are talking about forgiveness. We're talking about how disciples forgive. Now remember, Scripture defines discipleship and sets the standard for it. We've been talking about that during the course of this entire series. So, say it with me. We go through this each week so you can get it into your mind about what a genuine disciple is. One, two, three, go. A genuine disciple is a follower, worshiper, and imitator of Jesus Christ. That's what disciples do. They follow after Jesus, they worship Jesus, and they imitate Jesus. In other words, they look like Jesus in how they live their lives. Now, because we are all sinners, everybody in this room is a sinner, we will have plenty of opportunity to be forgiven during the course of our lives. But because we live around other sinners in a sinful world, we will also have plenty of opportunity to practice forgiveness in our lives. So while it's true that if you walk around with unforgiven sin in your life, it can damage you, and we talk about that. We talk about that before the Lord's Supper. We talk about that some other times too. Walking around with an unforgiving heart can be destructive too. So what we're going to see today is that God demands that forgiven people be forgiving people. And when forgiven people refuse to be forgiving people, it damages their life and it damages the church. The Bible is very clear on this subject. There are a lot of different places we could go in Scripture to talk about this. But today we're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 12. Just two verses here, 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on." Now, when Paul uses that language, stop for just a minute. When he uses that language, he uses this language of putting off and putting on. So it's this idea of I'm going to take off, as in taking off an old dirty set of clothes, and then put on. I'm going to put on a fresh set of clothes. Y'all know what that's like. And so the idea here is that you put off one way of living and you put on another way of living. So he says this, he says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says something very similar to that. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now that God's spoken to us through the reading of His Word, let's speak with Him in prayer. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through Christ Jesus. I pray that you will help us to see what it means to be a forgiven sinner today. Lord, if there's somebody listening today who has never availed themselves of God's forgiveness found in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, I pray that today they would find that forgiveness in you. But Lord, I pray that also we will understand that forgiven sinners forgive sin. Help us to see what your word has to say in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to see three different things. You've got some blanks in your bulletin that correspond to this on that notes page. So the first thing that I want you to see are the attributes of Jesus's forgiveness. The attributes. So his forgiveness is completely selfless. Completely. He was offended by our sin. But in the most unselfish act in history, Jesus went to the cross and allowed himself to be crucified as the payment for my sin and for your sin. In Luke 23, Jesus prayed as he hung on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing." He didn't yell down from the cross, "If you weren't so stupid, you'd know I'm doing this for you." He didn't do that. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand." He sacrificed himself completely and selflessly for the good of others. So Jesus' forgiveness was selfless. It was also unlimited. Let me give you some awesome news this morning. There is no sin that you have committed that is so horrendous. There is no sin that you have committed that is so deep or so strong that Jesus will not forgive it completely and totally if you will ask him to. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So here's what the Bible is saying about our sin. The Bible is saying that if I come to a point in my life where I am tired of my own way of trying to make life work, and I trust Jesus alone, if I say I am overwhelmed with my sin and I'm going to turn and I'm going to face Jesus, that's called repentance, and I'm going to come to him and trust his sacrifice on the cross. If we say that, he will hold nothing against you. He will forgive anything and everything. He forgave Noah of drunkenness. He forgave Moses of murder. He forgave David of adultery. He forgave Elijah of depression and fear. He forgave Peter of denial. He forgave Saul of Tarsus of hunting down and murdering Christians. The Bible says, although your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. So the next time you say, "Well, I can forgive some things, but there are some things I just can't let go of," that's actually not correct. Because Jesus lives in you. You have the ability to forgive the way he forgives. You have the ability to give what he has given. His forgiveness knows no limit. It's unlimited. It's also prepaid. Have you ever gotten a gift? Maybe you get a prepaid Visa card or something like that, and you're able to take that to the store, and it's got something loaded into it, an amount of money loaded into it, so when you go, it's already prepaid on the card. Jesus didn't wait until we repented to begin negotiating the terms of a relationship. He didn't say, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do if you will come to me." As a matter of fact, mankind collectively was not looking for God when Jesus died on the cross. Collectively, we were thumbing our nose at the God of the universe, saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with you." And yet, Jesus came And in his coming, before you and I ever sinned once, the Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, okay, so that means everybody after the cross of Jesus is kind of covered under that. What about the people before the cross? Well, their sin happened before Jesus died. So what happens with that? You know, it's interesting. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, and he's talking about Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and he places it this way. He says, this man, being delivered over by the determined plan and, here's a word, foreconsol of God. Then he goes on to say, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, you took Jesus and you crucified him, but Jesus was delivered over by a predetermined plan of God. When did that predetermined plan take place? Well, it took place before the world was ever created, before the universe was ever created, before the crunch of the fruit had quit resounding through the Garden of Eden, Jesus was headed to Calvary. So it already was as good as done. It's prepaid. A lot of people refuse to accept God's forgiveness, but the fact is, he has already offered it, and it is available for anybody. If you've not trusted Jesus today, you can come to faith in Christ. Anytime you want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, this side of eternity, this side of death, you can do it. Come to Jesus. It's prepaid. God's forgiveness is also unfair. There was nothing fair about the cross. The innocent person was executed. The guilty people went free. That is not fair. It's God's grace. That is the amazing thing about forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven us selflessly, repeatedly, and even unfairly. Now, God says, I want you to forgive others the way Jesus has forgiven you. Forgiveness of others is rooted in God's forgiveness of us. The attributes of Jesus' forgiveness. Second thing I want you to see, though, are the alternatives to Jesus' forgiveness. We have elaborate workarounds for getting around what God wants us to do in our lives sometimes. Not everybody deals with being hurt by others like Jesus does. We've developed other responses, and they come from our sinful flesh. But for instance, some people, instead of being forgivers, are retaliators. The retaliator's motto is, do unto others like they have done unto you and to the degree that they have done unto you. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. The Spanish revolutionary, Narvaez, when he was on his deathbed, the priest came to offer last rites, and the priest bent down and whispered into his ear, and he said, are there any enemies that you still need to forgive? And Narvaez looked at him with this astonishment, and he said, Father, I have no enemies. I shot them all. That's a retaliator. When somebody does something to you or says something about you, your natural instinct says, I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to get on the offensive. But what we've got to do is learn to resist that instinct for retaliation. Romans 12:17 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. A real forgiver is somebody who relinquishes their right to get even. That's the heart of forgiveness. But you say, if I give up my right to get even with that person, with somebody who's hurt me, that's unfair. Yeah. That's how Jesus has forgiven you. The truth is that life is not fair. And forgiveness is not fair. It's called grace. And God has shown it to you, and he's shown it to me. But the Bible says that one day God is going to have the last word. God is going to settle the score. God is going to right the wrong. God is going to balance the ledger. You say, wait a minute, I know that the person who harmed me is, or they at least claim to be, a Christian, so if they know Jesus as their Savior, then all their sins have been washed as well. That does not mean that God will not right that wrong, either this side of eternity or the other side of it. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I want to read that to you again. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. For you to get even is a sin. For God to do it, it is righteous. So you let God settle the score. You forgive so that there can be peace in your heart here on earth, and you can get on with your life, and you leave the justice part to God, because he's far better equipped to deal with it than you are anyway. He has unlimited ways at his disposal. Who can do a better job of getting justice? You or God? Who has more ways at his disposal to right all those wrongs, you or God? The starting point is to relinquish your right to get even. But then there's also scorekeepers. Scorekeepers are people who don't do anything right away. They just wait. They tally the number of times they've been hurt. They remember how many times they've looked the other way while that person has done it. Oftentimes in marriage, this is what you will get if you're dealing in marriage counseling situations. You deal with people who have tallied up a lot of the hurts, and they'll remember where everybody was standing, what was playing on the radio. They'll remember everything like that. And they eventually let the score run so high that they can't hold it in anymore, and they just kind of explode. The Apostle Peter was a scorekeeper. Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. And when he's done teaching about forgiveness, Peter says, you know what? I'm going to ask him how many times we need to forgive. And I want this to sound really spiritual. So he starts working it through his mind. Back then, the rabbi said that if somebody sinned against you 3 times, then after the 3rd time of the same sin, you didn't have to forgive them anymore. They loved to put everything into little calibrated spiritual recipes that just didn't cook up real well. Peter knew that Jesus always upped the standard. So he says, you know what? The rabbis are saying 3 times. I'm going to double it. And I'll say 6 times. No, you know what? 7 times. 7's the number of God. Oh, this is going to be good. So he says, Jesus, my brother keeps sinning against me in this same hurtful manner. Should I forgive him up to 7 times? Now he thought Jesus would say, you are the greatest disciple of all time, Peter. Choosing you was such a great decision. Seven times, Peter, you're blowing my mind. He just thought that was going to happen. Peter waits for the accolades of Jesus, but Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? Now, there are some people who debate the actual meaning, whether it's 70 times 7, which is 490 times, or if it's 77 times. But do you know what the meaning of the passage is? It's don't count. That's the meaning of the passage. Don't do that to other people. Don't keep a record of wrongs. And some people are suppressors. They don't do anything about the hurt that's in their heart. They don't talk about it. They suppress it. They just press it way down deep into their heart. And their heart gets harder and harder and more painful and more painful. Hebrews 12:15 warns us about allowing bitterness to grow inside of us. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out so that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. Resentment and bitterness are incredibly harmful emotions. Any medical doctor will even tell you that. They're some of the most unhealthiest emotions out there. No matter how much you resent something, you're not going to change the past. You're not going to change what happened. No matter how much you resent something, you're not going to change the future about it. All that resentment, all that bitterness, all those grudges, all you can do is mess up today. And who are you messing it up for? A lot of times when you hold resentment in your heart, the person that you hold resentment in your heart for doesn't even know that you're doing it. They're going along their way, living life, getting on with their future, and you are stuck in this cycle. Somebody said this, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's an interesting perspective. But you're going to hear a few buts this message. Please don't hear what I am not saying here. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. It is not just letting somebody off the hook. Now, I did some extensive teaching about forgiveness on Sunday nights last year or year before last, maybe. And so there's a lot of stuff there to unpack that we really don't have time to unpack today about it. But it's not excusing sin. It's not saying what that person did is okay. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us remedies for that in a spiritual way on this planet. And sometimes those remedies work with that other person. Other times they do not. That's why the Apostle Paul says, as much as is possible, live at peace with everybody. Because sometimes it's just not possible. Because they won't allow it to be possible. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. Forgiveness is not avoiding the problem. You don't just turn your head and avoid it. Avoiding something and forgiving something are not the same thing. And forgiveness is not restoring the relationship. So forgiveness is not the automatic restoration of trust. When you forgive somebody, you are not required to go right back into the relationship you had with them before. A lot of people misunderstand that. Forgiveness is instant, but that trust has to be rebuilt over a matter of time. Another alternative to Jesus' forgiveness, some people are excuse makers. They say, you know, the hurt's just too big. The bigger the hurt, the more you should want to get rid of it. The size of your hurt, the size of your pain is no reason to hold on to it. Some people say time will heal it. No. time by itself doesn't heal anything. Now, time reveals a lot of things, but it doesn't heal anything. It's not only not going away, but it's getting worse. Think about it like this. You get a cut in your body. It's kind of a deep cut. You say, you know what? I'm going to let time heal it. You wait a little while. Starts to ooze a little bit. Gets red. Gets kind of inflamed. Starts growing hairs out of it. Strange things start taking place there. Ah! It's not going to get better with time. It needs antibiotics. A lot of people are letting their wound of unforgiveness grow worse and bigger and more painful every single day. And they're expecting time to deal with it, but that's our job, not time's job. Time will heal it now. When they apologize, I'll forgive. Some people say that. Let me tell you something, y'all. It's not killing them. It's killing you. Now, please understand, there are a lot of times I stand in this pulpit and I talk about what other people do to you in a sinful, as a sin, and tell them to turn and to repent of that. This is about you and about what is going on in your life. But it's not killing them, it's killing you. They're sleeping great at night. They aren't thinking a thing about it. I hate to tell you, but they probably are not coming back anytime soon to say that they're sorry. Now, the truth is, let me just be blunt, they might be a selfish pig who is off doing this to somebody else right now and not even thinking about you. This isn't about them. It is about you. God's not asking you to get back into a relationship with them. He's asking you to set them free from hurting you. He's asking you to let go of the pain and to let him deal with it. Some people say, I can't forgive until I forget. Forgetting is not going to happen. Okay? Here, let's do a mental exercise. This little tool right here is a tool that I use to advance the slides on this PowerPoint. Okay? I want all of you to forget about that now. Don't think about it. Don't think about that thing that I was just holding up here. Put it out of your mind. You don't remember it, do you? That's not how that works. When you are trying to forget something, you wind up focusing on the thing that you're trying to forget. The fact is, your brain stores every single memory you have ever had. As a matter of fact, brain surgeons and neurosurgeons will even tell you if they are doing brain surgery, they can take a probe and they will put it on a certain part of your brain and it will bring a memory into your head just by them touching that particular portion of their brain. Your brain doesn't forget anything. But the good news is there's something better than forgetting. It's remembering exactly what happened, but realizing that the grace of God will get you through it and that God is going to trump the evil that was done in your life by bringing good out of it. You will never be able to thank God for working in your life for good if you go around forgetting every bad thing that's ever happened. Did you know God doesn't forget our sin? Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And then here's the phrase, and remembers your sin no more. God doesn't forget our sin because God doesn't forget anything. When he forgives us, he simply chooses not to remember it anymore. And that's what you and I have the ability to do.
the alternatives to Jesus' forgiveness. Stay away from those. Last thing I want you to see, though, is the alignment with Jesus' forgiveness. Let's line our lives up with what Jesus is doing in our lives. What exactly is forgiveness? The definition, the Greek word here, excuse me, for forgive means to let go or to send away. Forgiveness is when you release to the Lord any bitterness that you might feel like you have the right to have towards somebody else and let God handle that matter in His way. When you really forgive somebody, you're making these promises. You're saying, I will not bring this up to you again. I will not bring this up to me again. And I will not run around and bring this up to a lot of other people again. So, you say, okay, so that's what happens. Anytime somebody sins against me, that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, those promises are promises that are made when that person comes and asks for that forgiveness. You promise not to meditate on the hurt. You promise not to bring it up to them again. You promise not to enlist soldiers for your side of the war. If that person asks for forgiveness. If they don't, then that relational distance that they experience from you is a method of grace in their life to bring them to repentance. Don't let them off the hook by taking that away. You might be saying, how can I do this, Tim? You just don't understand what all has been done to me. That's true. I don't. But I know Jesus does. So how can I really keep forgiving other people? I want to give you three things here. First of all, remember that forgiveness is a decision that you make, not a feeling. First objection is, I don't feel like forgiving them. That's okay because God commands us to do it. He doesn't just say, feel like it and do it. If you wait until you feel like forgiving somebody, you're never going to forgive anybody because you won't feel like it. Just like God's love, forgiveness isn't a feeling, it is a decision that you make, and a maturing Christian does not live by their feelings, they live by faith and obedience. Forgiveness is not a natural human trait. It is an act of your will that you do. And I want you to remember this. If you act the way you wish you felt, eventually you will feel the way you act. Let me repeat that to you. If you act the way you wish you felt, eventually you'll feel the way you act. Put your actions first and your feelings will follow along. Forgiveness isn't a decision, or is a decision. It's not a feeling. Second thing, remember how much you've been forgiven. Now, this is interesting because make sure you understand, I am not minimizing the hurt that you have experienced. Some of you have experienced deep and even continual hurt by somebody who has, and maybe even to this day, is actively sinning against you. But I want you to remember how much you've been forgiven by the God of the universe. He took all of your sin and He sentenced Himself to death for it. And then He rose from the grave so that He could conquer your sin. What an amazing Savior. Remember how much you've been forgiven. Third thing, remember that being unforgiving makes it harder for me to be forgiven. It becomes this difficulty when you are an unforgiving believer. It poisons your fellowship with God. Unforgiveness puts you in a bad spot with God. Ancient Chinese proverb says, if you pursue revenge, you'd better dig two graves. It's interesting. John Wesley was a missionary in colonial America, and he met General James Oglethorpe, who at that point was the governor of Georgia. And they were discussing the governor and his life there, and Governor Oglethorpe kind of went down this litany of all of his enemies all of a sudden, talking about these people. And he ended it by saying, I never forget and I never forgive. And John Wesley looked at him and said, I hope then, sir, that you never sin. Because the only person who can have the luxury of unforgiveness is the person who has never sinned. So here's what I want to tell you. I've been thinking about how to, preachers, a lot of times when they're talking about ending a message, call it landing the plane. I've been thinking about how to land the plane today. And I was thinking about this. One of the things that you need to be able to do if you're going to have a good relationship with somebody, whether it's your spouse or your child or your parent or a coworker or just somebody who's a close friend, you cannot let the sin in the relationship define the entire relationship. You have to deal with it, you have to take care of it, and then you have to move past it in the grace of God. I want you to think about it like this. Think about that relationship that you have with that person. Maybe it's your spouse. Think about it like it's a house. You have a lot of nice rooms in your house. You got that great room where you go and you're going to watch the Super Bowl, and it's got that huge TV, and you're going to have all your snacks, and you're really going to enjoy that. You've got the bedroom, beautiful bed, nice ambient lighting. It's just this great room. You've got the dining room, which is very formal, and you go in and have great dinner parties in there. And then, I think if your house is anything like my house, you've got a garbage can. Now, the garbage can probably is hidden off somewhere. It's not something you can really see, and most of the time it has a lid on it because we don't want to be staring at what's inside of it. But you could choose in your house to go and to stand right in front of your garbage can. And you could choose to dwell on it if you wanted to. And there is a lot of garbage in relationships. But you say to each other, you know, there's a lot more to this relationship than the garbage. So let's pick it up and put it in the can, and when we have to, we'll go there and we'll open the lid, and yeah, it'll stink and we'll feel bad, but then we are going to close the lid and we are going to move forward, and we're going to go enjoy the rest of the house. We'll enjoy the house that God has given to us. And one thing we might know is that we might be dirty. Our hands may need washing from that cleaning, but we will not live at the garbage can. We will only go there when we have to. And that is a gift that you can give, not just to the person who has sinned against you, but it's a gift that you give to yourself every single day. Not letting it rob you of your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Disciples forgive. It's hard. As a matter of fact, there are just about everything in the Christian life is easier than forgiving. It's hard because it isn't just something that is not in our nature. It actively runs counter to our nature to forgive. But I want to encourage you for your sake. I don't want you, and in your mind right now, I'm sure everybody in this room in your mind right now has a picture of somebody who has hurt you. I am not thinking about them. I don't love them. I love you. I am focused on what God is doing in your life. Yes, you love your enemies. Yes, you love all humanity. But I am focused on you and how God wants you to grow. So I want to encourage you today, if you need to forgive, if you need to hand it over to God, and when I say hand it over to God, that doesn't just mean poof, it goes away. You hand it over to God in expectation that He's going to take care of it. If you need to forgive today, I want to encourage you to do that. You can do that right in the privacy of the recesses of your mind as you sit in that pew, or as you're watching online, if you're in your living room or your dining room, you can do that. But today I may be talking to somebody, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching online, and you've never received God's forgiveness. Then I need to tell you this. All this talk about you forgiving others from Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 4, I don't mean to be indelicate, but if you don't know Jesus, you've been reading somebody else's mail. You don't have the ability to do what we're talking about because Jesus doesn't live in you. But today, wherever you are, whether you're in this room or online, you can become a brand new person. You can have the life you've always wanted by coming to faith in Jesus. It's as simple as asking Him to forgive you. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can do just that today. You can say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave. And I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and forgiving me. Amen." And if you prayed that prayer, whether you are in this room or whether you're watching online, you just became a member of the family of God. I want to encourage you, if you're watching online, to email me at tim@fiveforks.org and let me know your decision, because I would love to celebrate with you in that. If you're in this room, I'm going to ask you to make your way into one of these four aisles and come down to the front as we sing this song and tell me that as well. So first of all, everybody in this room, I'm going to ask you to stand. This time of our service is called the invitation. It's your invitation to respond to what God is doing in your life. If you need to forgive, then I want to encourage you right now. You can just bow your head while we are talking, and you can ask God to help you to forgive. If you need to be forgiven, if you've never come to faith in Jesus, you didn't pray that prayer, but you say, "I need to," then I want you to come and to say, "Pastor Tim, I need Jesus." And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. If there's another need in your life, if you need to be baptized, if you need to join this church, make this your place of ministry involvement, we would love to have you be a part of what God is doing here. If there's another need that I haven't even touched on, but God is speaking to you, as we sing, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.